you want to be a part of. Lord, help us as we study your word today to see things in our own lives that need to be changed, need to be brought before you and confessed and changed. Lord, bless us as we study what you have to say today in the Bible. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. I'm going to be reading verses 4 through 10. 1 John chapter 3, and I'll be reading verses 4 through 10. It starts a new paragraph in the Greek text, so that's what we're doing. We're going paragraph by paragraph through the gospel, or through the epistle of John in the Greek text. Verse 4, everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him there is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. I think the main theme that's really stressed in this passage is living in sin versus walking in the light. We think about it. How does our culture define sin for us? What does our culture, the people around us, say about sin? You know, maybe you'll discover that the word sin is replaced by other words like mistake or failure or weakness or addiction. You name it. They place a lot of different words in place of sin because they want to take away the moral aspect of problems that people face when they depart from God. Mainly, people don't want anything to be defined as sin today. Everything's just a lifestyle choice, and the idea of calling something sin is seen as medieval, as obsolete, and somehow unhealthy. And of course, it's a politically incorrect term, the word sin. So I guess we're on pretty shaky ground today if we're doing something that's politically incorrect in God's house. Not really. Well, the Bible speaks often about sin. And, you know, I think that is because God loves us so much. And when we sin, we do things that break the heart of God. We do things that separate us from the blessing that we could have had from God. The Bible speaks often about sin, and it defines it for us. And in this passage, sin is placed in sharp contrast with what we have in the previous verses. Chapter 2, verse 29, talks about practicing righteousness. Chapter 3, verse 3, talks about living a pure life. And then also in chapter 3, verse 3, it talks about the purity of Christ. So it's this big contrast in this passage between living a habitually, continually sinful lifestyle that's incompatible or irreconcilable without Jesus, with walking in the light. They're two different worlds, aren't they? This world is dark, it's sinful. And this other world is walking in the light, walking with Jesus. Well, let's look today at four reasons why living in sin is in opposition to walking in the light. Four reasons why living in sin is in opposition to walking in the light. First thing that I found, first reason, is sin should not be taken lightly. Look at verse 4. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. The word for sin here is harmatia, and it means to break God's law. And throughout this passage, throughout these verses that I read today, when the verb to sin occurs, it's referring to something that's in the continuous present tense. You know, it shows a state of affairs, not a one-time thing that we do. We know we do that, but this passage is talking about something that's habitual, something that, you know, that has bound up people, has enslaved people. It's an established lifestyle. It's continually going against God's will, going against what God tells us we ought to do. And sin is lawlessness, it says, adikia, without righteousness. It's open rebellion or wickedness towards God. It's like saying, you know what, there are rules out there, but those rules don't apply to me. I'm above the law somehow. You know, I'm you know, free from this. And it's agreement with Satan's rebellion against God. That's what sin is. Sin separates us from God. And I know if you would think just a second, you know people, I know people who are living this type of lifestyle today. It makes me sad when they do those kind of things. And, you know, you try to talk to them about how life can be different, how life can be changed, how life can be wonderful without that kind of stuff, that kind of activity in their lives. But they pursue these things. You know people like that? I know people like that. You know, after I graduated from high school, I worked 4.5 years at the Pottery in Perrysville until they laid off like 200 people. And I was one of the 200 people that got laid off. And there were a lot of people, according to seniority, that had lots, you know, 2 or 3 years more seniority than I did. So I was one of those 200 guys who got laid off. But I noticed there were a lot of people there in that place who were really sinful guys. You know, working there was kind of like secondary for them. It only provided, the money they made only provided for their lifestyle. And their real lifestyle was interested in how much beer they could drink, you know, how many lady friends they had, and in having a good time. And they, when they would talk to you, they would say, man, this is really living. I'm living the dream by the way I'm living with this kind of stuff. They lived it continually, and they talked about it nonstop throughout the week. They would talk about, you know, how many cases of beer they consumed all over the weekend. And, you know, just the stuff, crazy stuff that they were doing that was somehow fun. They kept on sinning, kept on doing this stuff whenever they could, because they took sin lightly. It's clear opposition to walking in the light. And people like that have no hope. The only hope for them is Jesus, turning to Jesus, and he'll fill their lives with something that will take away all of that hunger, all that despair they have on the inside of them. First of all, we shouldn't take sin lightly. Secondly, sin is a result of ignorance and blindness towards Christ's work, towards what Jesus has done on us for us on the cross. Look at verses 5 and 6. It says, "But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him." You know, folks act this way because they haven't seen or they haven't known Christ. And both of these verbs there in verse 6 are in the perfect tense. That means the tense of the verb is pointing back to a past event that happened and now has a continuing impact upon that person's life. So in the past, they have not seen. In the past, they have not known Jesus. And that impact of that stuff has continued to impact their lives. It's really neat the way the Bible talks about Jesus coming to the earth, isn't it? It says here in verse 5 that he appeared. It doesn't just say he was born, but he appeared. And that's because Jesus always existed. Always existed in the past. He'll always exist in the future. But describing that, the author is trying to describe that in a way that's different. Jesus appeared. He came. He came to take away our sins. That's the first thing that these folks missed about this appearance of Jesus. That Jesus came to take away our sins. At salvation, when we receive Jesus as Savior, we are cleansed and separated from those sins. And on a practical level, this continues in us as we are conformed to the image of Christ. Second thing that they missed about Christ's appearance is Jesus came to live a life among us with no sin. It says that in verse 5, the last phrase of verse 5, "and in him is no sin." Imagine this, the spotless Lamb of God lifted the penalty of sin off of us and placed it upon himself. He became the sin bearer for us, for you and for me, the perfect sacrifice. And thirdly, Jesus came to show it's impossible to abide in him and also live sinfully, according to verse 5 and 6. "No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him." When we know Jesus, we get our fulfillment in Jesus. You know, we read his word. His word confronts our thoughts. His word confronts our actions. That's the negative side of it. But it's like the staff and the rod the shepherd has. He also heals us by his word. He fulfills us by his word. He satisfies us through our deepest needs. It takes away that desire for that other stuff we had in our past. He gives us the power also and delivers us from this habit of sinning that we get into, and we don't keep on sinning. J. Vernon McGee had a church in Southern California, and he was at that time in the 60s, he started this church in Pasadena, And, you know, all these people at that time were coming to become a part of, coming to that area to become a part of Hollywood. And some of them claimed that they were Christians. And he said he didn't know, his church grew a lot, but he never knew whether people were actually coming to go into sin or leaving the sinful nature, the sinful stuff that was going on in Hollywood. And so when he thinks about this, it always comes back to him, this parable of the prodigal son. And this is what he said: only pigs live in pig pens. Sons do not. The son in the parable got in the pig pen for a while, but he got out. Why? Because he wasn't a pig. Because he was a true son of the Father, and he took after his father. He knew that his father was righteous, and a true son wants to live like that. Sin is ignorance and blindness towards Christ's work. No one who walks in the light would want to live this other way, constantly sinning, constantly doing things without power to resist the work of Satan in their lives without Christ. Sin should not be taken lightly. That's verse 4. Sin is a result of ignorance and blindness to Christ's work, verses 5 and 6. And all sin is satanic in nature, according to verses 7 and 8. It says, and he speaks to them again with that familiar word of endearment: dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. All sin is satanic in nature. That's really Satan's plan, isn't it? He doesn't want to be in hell by himself. He wants to take as many folks there with him as possible, destroy their lives, destroy the work of Christ on the face of this planet, and take as many people to hell with him as possible. Sin originated with Satan. It started there. And sin is Satan's constant practice. And he tries to lead God's people astray. He tries to deceive them. He's the great deceiver. He's the great imitator of what is good. Angel of light, but he's not of light. He tries to say what is good is bad. What is righteous is unrighteous. That's his plan. You know, Satan is at war with God, even though he's a defeated foe. Christ came to destroy Satan's work. You know, for many months after the close of World War II, Japanese troops were discovered hidden in the caves and the jungles of the Pacific Islands. You know what? They were still fighting. Some of them for years. Some of them for 20 years after World War II, they're still fighting. They didn't know that the war was over. You know, once they understood that it was no longer necessary, that it was no longer necessary to fight, they surrendered. Satan is a defeated enemy. Yeah, he may win a few battles from here to there, but he has lost the war. He's a defeated foe. A person who knows Christ and has been delivered from the bondage of sin has no desire to obey Satan, no desire to live like a rebel. All sin is satanic in nature. And the only way to escape that is to trust Christ as your Savior. To turn from that, that's the only way. You can't beat it with your own power. You can't beat it with the 10 steps, you know, of walking away from something. And Jesus has to be involved. in that whole process, because sin is satanic in nature. And finally, sin reveals one's relationship with God. Look at verses 9 and 10. No one who is born of God will continue to sin. Again, that continuing nature of sinning in this passage. Because God's seed remains in him, he cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. No one who has been born of God will live a life of unchecked, unrepentant, continual sin, because God's seed remains in him. What is the seed talking about in this passage? Well, I believe it's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God's seed. The Holy Spirit of God pursues us when we receive Christ as our Savior. He makes our conscience start to function. He illumines us and helps us to understand the Word of God when we read it or when somebody talks to us about it. You know, before we knew Christ, it's like, whoa, what's he talking about? But now suddenly when the Holy Spirit is in us, we can understand it. It becomes real to us. It makes us respond to God as newborn babies do to their mothers. I saw that illustrated with my grandson, Jack, this week. Tomorrow he's going to be 5 months old. You know, I kind of have the reputation in my family of being able to put the sleeper hold on these little babies. You know, when you know they're colicky or they can't sleep, mama will give me that baby, and I'll just rock that baby and walk around until it finally falls asleep. You know, with Jack, our youngest, it hasn't worked. Hasn't worked at all. He looks right at me and says, "Who are you? You know, give me to somebody else." So I give him to his mom, and like 30 seconds later, he's going, he's out. But, you know, it's like the way the Holy Spirit works with people who belong to Jesus. It's like newborn babes that works well because of their new natures. How do these people respond if they have this new life? They do what's right. They do what's right according to the Scriptures. That's God's standard. And they love their brothers. This passage talks about two great families that make up the human race. They are the children of God and the children of the devil. Each has its own distinguishing characteristics. The children of the devil practice rebellion against God. It's all out rebellion, war against God, against all the people of God, against God's word. That's what they're into, rebellion against God. But the children of God practice righteous behavior and love for one another. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace. That's what you'll notice, especially those first three in that list of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. You'll notice all of them. You hang around these people long enough, especially love, joy, and peace as they go through this life here on this earth. Well, living in sin versus walking in the light. If you don't know Christ as Savior, you're here today. I pray that you'll choose to live in the light and not be at war with God. How do you define sin? You know, have you fallen into what our culture says about some of this stuff? You know, he can't really help it because he's weak in that area. Well, the Bible doesn't give us that excuse. The Bible tells us that if we know Jesus, we give our lives to Jesus, the Holy Spirit will help us with all those places where we're weak. How is your walking in the light coming? We want to help you with that this year. We want to set up a lot of different groups where ladies and men can meet together and study the Word and pray together, be accountable to each other so that we'll walk in the light with Jesus. And finally, is there something in your life as you start out the new year that you need to turn over to God? Is there something that is separating you from God? You know, there's nothing that God can't forgive. If a person receives his forgiveness, a person trusts in him. The unforgivable sin, I think the Bible talks about, is lack of faith. And that's done away with if a person turns to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your love for us. Thanks for this new year that you've given to us, new opportunities to learn about you, to trust in you, to see our lives changed as we do these things. Lord, we give you the honor and the glory for all this work that you do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.